All right, well, let me start with the good news. We won't meet again until January the 4th, amen? That's the good news. We got a break with the holidays, so I'm not planning on assigning anything in preparation for that. You can still keep working on your chapter summaries, but no memory work for next time. We'll get back on track. We actually have, I think on the original list I gave you, 14 assignments, and we've got more weeks than that, although we've already missed one, I think, and with Thanksgiving and all that stuff, but we'll get that all worked out. So it's good to have Patrick's mom here tonight taking notes for him, and since he's so lovely, I'm not even going to count him absent, amen? So amen. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get into it here this evening. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to meet once again. Thank you, Lord, for what we've been able to learn already during these sessions. We pray that you'll guide and direct our thoughts again this evening. Father, bless our time together. Bless the service to follow. Thank you, Father, for the college soul winning this afternoon and the teen soul winning this afternoon. And as best I know, 5 souls came to Christ this afternoon. We praise you for that. Bless now during this session, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, last time we got into the lesson about how to become a better teacher. And I think we only got to the first couple aspects of that. And this is a fairly lengthy lesson. We won't get anywhere near completing it this evening. There's 20 aspects to it. First one we talked about, that to become a better teacher, certainly for the Christian school teacher or the Sunday school teacher, number one, this is old news. We covered this last week, but just to familiarize ourselves where we were, know that you are called to be a Christian teacher. And that is the calling of God on our lives. I forgot, I got something I want to share with you before I get into that. Yesterday was my grandson Eli's birthday. Let me share something his mother sent to me. My daughter Rebecca, that's Ashlyn and Eli's mom. It's easy to remember Eli's birthday. He was born on 12/12/12. So he's 10 years old. Yesterday about 6 o'clock, she sent this message to me. I sent Eli some balloons and cookies to share with his class for his birthday today. When I picked him up from school, he still had all the cookies. Still had all the cookies with him. I asked him, why do you still have all the cookies? He said, the teacher asked if he wanted to share the cookies with his class, and he told her no. I always wonder if I'm having any impact on our grandchildren, amen? All right, amen. I got a kick out of that. I thought you'd enjoy that as well. All right, let's get back into it here. Number two, we just mentioned the first part of it without developing it. Another aspect of becoming a better teacher is, number two, teach everything through the context of a Christian philosophy. Teach everything through the context of a Christian philosophy. Well, obviously, in Sunday school, we're certainly going to do that. In this Christian school setting, we're going to do that. When I first came to the school here many, many years ago, that was before we knew about, or maybe they weren't even in business, but that we knew about or could afford, perhaps, the books that we use in the school now all these years from Christian publishers. And I was amazed when I first came to school that I said, where'd you get these books? They were over in Bartow, where that's the county seat, and I used to go over there to surplus sales from Polk County Schools to pick up things like desks and various things for the school. And the books came out of the depository of the public schools. You say, well, that's kind of scary. Well, think about it. If you're going to teach science in a Christian school, you don't want their books, right? So that didn't apply there. If you're going to teach history, and you're going to teach American history from the from the Christian Heritage standpoint, of course, then you're not going to want their books either. But when it came to stuff like English and math, English is English, math is math, and so forth. And we did various other things, of course, in the other subjects. And I was reminded of that as I thought about this statement right here, teach everything through the context of a Christian philosophy. And so for the first few years that I taught here, before we started getting things like Abeka books that we've used for many years, and some Bob Jones Press and some other things that we've used through the years. And of course, we always had Bible class, so we certainly didn't get that from that viewpoint either. Let me give you a statement to write down here. This will be on your next test, so don't miss this. This is just a subpoint under number two. Here it is. The master teacher seeks to teach everything. The master teacher seeks to teach everything through the light of the Bible. Through the light of the Bible. The master teacher seeks to teach everything through the light of the Bible. Certainly in the church setting and the Sunday school setting, the Christian school setting as well, we're gonna make every possible effort that we can to integrate the Word of God into every lesson. I don't care if it's a ball practice or a chemistry class or whatever class it might be, we're always going to invoke the Word of God into all that we do. You think about the opposite viewpoint, one of the opposite viewpoints of the secular world, the secular humanist, looks at the similarity of living cells and teaches their students that they have a common evolutionary origin. From the Christian viewpoint, of course, we give tribute to the Creator, to the Designer, God who uses the same building blocks, you might say, for all living things. In the end, everything we teach needs to be in light and viewed in light of the Scripture. The purpose of all that, of course, is, as I said a moment ago, is to help us to better integrate the biblical truths into our instruction. Number three, we'll talk a little bit about power here for a minute. Experts who study the subject of power, not that kind of power, but power in dealing with people in human relationships, say that there are three basic forms of power. All right, so first of all, there is what we call coercive. I missed a letter there, I'm sorry. No, I didn't. Coercive power. Coercive power. Coercive power. The second one, let me just deal one at a time, and we'll write them down as we get to them. Coercive power, what is that? That's like when you first become a parent, you know, do it or else, that sort of thing. And the Lord's blessed our home with six children, and the big blessing is none of them live at home anymore, but seriously, it seems like I was always harder on the older ones than the younger ones. You've learned to be a better parent along the way, but you can still be a blessing when they need a blessing, amen? But coercive power says you must do this or else. You must do this or I will punish you. Now, biblically, that is sometimes the only and the necessary course of action in this sinful world in which we live. I've told you before, as a Sunday school superintendent and as a bus director, I deal with on Sunday mornings, I deal with children at all ages, and the problem children that are taken out of the Sunday school classroom or the junior church setting because they're such a disruption, and we're not going to let. I always told parents when we interviewed them as to whether they were going to wanted to enroll their children in our Christian school, or if we would accept their children in our Christian school, I would tell them, we will not, you know, we have moments, we deal with people, but we will not allow any student or group of students to be such a disruption that the kids, the rest of the class can't learn. And I've told you about my first assignment here way back in those days, taking over the seventh grade after Christmas break. Previous teacher pastor had to dismiss him because he could not or would not control the class. And parents were upset, about ready to pull their kids out of the school. And there was just a handful of knuckleheads that kept the thing in chaos until they met me, amen? And we got things under control, and the kids that wanted to learn flourished, and we got off to a great semester. And back in those days, of course, we would give the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge when needed, too. And those boys began to fear that, and they began to behave themselves. And so, you know, as we think about this from the biblical point of view, sometimes, you know, you realize, of course, that there's all, you know, the devil's going to get into everything or attempt to get into everything. Every time you have to stop class and correct a student or something like that, that is time that is stolen away from the teaching and learning process. I learned a long time ago that somebody better be in charge in the classroom. And if it isn't the teacher, then who is it, amen? And so, yeah, I've told you before, I can be one of the nicest fellows you ever met in your life, but I can be like the prison warden if I have to be to have law and order in the classroom. I don't have to do that at the college, amen? Not very often anyway, but I've had to do that in the high school before back in the day. All right, so Christian teachers, I think, especially in dealing with younger teachers, first-year teachers especially, I've dealt with some of those through the years. I was so blessed the years that I was a principal of the high school, had a veteran group of teachers, and a few new ones along the way during those years. The veteran teachers, they hardly ever wrote a demerit. They hardly ever wrote a discipline referral because the kids knew they would. But the newer teachers, the same kids would try their soul, so to speak, you know. And sometimes the younger teachers would rely on that type of power too much until they learned how to deal with students and so forth. The next level of power is what we call number two, utility. That's an L. Sorry about that. Utility power. The next level of power is utility power. The simple thought of that is this: that's where each party gets something out of the relationship. Each party gets something out of the relationship. In other words, teacher and student get along well, and good grades are the end result for the student, because both the teacher and the student benefit from that type of relationship. And I tell my students in the college, just got our assignment for next semester, and actually I'm going to be teaching this class in the college this next semester. It's been a number of years since I've taught it. I've taught it a few times back in the day. And what I'm teaching for you folks here in our times together, which wraps up, I think, in April, if I'm not mistaken, I'll be teaching in that class setting. I also have the opportunity to teach a class that I teach usually every spring. It's a requirement for every student, for every major, Christian philosophy of education. And that's a tremendous study in itself. I'm teaching this last semester. I taught a class on, we call it practice teaching, for our education majors. These folks are juniors, in most cases. We've got seniors that will be starting their student teaching here at the school when we get back after the break, and we got three of those. So be praying for them. I'm going to be teaching part two on practice teaching. And so what we do there is I have the students come down and sit in the classes here. It's a two-hour block class on Thursdays, and they'll come down maybe probably once a week and sit in the classrooms, various levels, whether they're a major, is elementary ed or secondary ed, and they'll observe other teachers, and they have to write up notes and keep up with all that sort of thing. And then the rest of the time, they'll be in class with me. on the alternate weeks, and so we did that this last semester. But we took a little different course of action. Our freshmen had the regular schedule that everybody's always ever had, but our other students were on a modular program, where, for example, I taught a class called Bible Study Methods, and so I had those students 2 hours a day all week for 5 weeks. That's a bunch of classes, but we got a lot of things accomplished there. But that practice teaching class, it was way too short to get done what needs to be done to prepare those folks for what the Lord has for them, especially if they're going to be student teachers next year. So I'll be teaching that class. I'll be teaching a class on Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I've taught that class at least once before. In fact, one time I taught Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Spent way too much time on Galatians. You could have a semester class on that book alone. The last day of class, I gave an outline of Colossians. So I'll be teaching that. What else? There's one other one. Champion Christian Teacher. Maybe that's all of them. Is that four? Yeah, I think that's all of them. Amen. All right, so we're looking forward to that. Let's move on to the last one. And I think this is the highest form of power in human relationships. And this is the word moral. M-O-R-A-L. Moral power. Moral power. This is the highest form of power. I think even the lost world recognizes this. The unsaved recognize this. Here's what it is. Moral power is that which comes from moral example. That which comes from moral example. I'll give you a few more words here. Put commas between them. Moral example, inspiration, character. Moral example, inspiration, character, and unconditional love. And unconditional love. Well, certainly we recognize right away that all those things and other virtues that we could talk about, of course, stem from the Christian faith, stem from the Word of God. Now think about that for a moment. Why is it that, you know, think back throughout your times in education, your times in schooling, and so forth, you had teachers that you didn't care for much. You had other teachers that you worshiped the ground they walked on because they were such an impact on your life. Why is it that you would do anything, for example, for your mother? Why is it that you would follow a favorite coach or a teacher or a pastor anywhere? Because of their inspirational character. I think back on my children, and of course, all of them are graduates of our schools here. Three of my children are graduates of our college as well. It was such a blessing to my wife and I. When we had babies at home, my wife didn't work. That was just a conviction I had in my life that mom and dad ought to be raising the child, not a daycare center or something like that. And I'm not against that. Some people have that opportunity even in the ministry, and whatever works out best for them. But that was our conviction. But as the kids got a little bit older, then she was able to work and so on. But such a blessing to know every day our kids were in classrooms with teachers that I knew personally. None of them were perfect, because no parent's perfect either, amen. Nobody's perfect this side of the Lord Jesus. Such a blessing to know that my children were being impacted by all those teachers through the years. We started them in kindergarten all the way through high school, of course. So many of those teachers, especially on the tail end of that, people like Brother Hartwig and others, of course, that I could mention, just a variety of a number of teachers that were such a wonderful inspiration for my children. Great role models, Christian, they had that Christian perspective, of course, that we certainly expected, not just in what they taught, not just what was in the book, but the way they lived their life and the way that they set that example for all of our students, for that matter. As Christian teachers, we need to work continually at becoming more that way. You know, there's times where we endeavor to inspire our students. There's times where we kind of have to prod them along, so to speak. We certainly want to love them and encourage them in such a way that students will do what should be done on their own without somebody just cracking the whip over them, so to speak. Anybody recognize the name Daniel Defoe? There you go. The author of Robinson Crusoe many years ago. I got a little note here. Daniel Defoe, author of Robinson Crusoe, who studied under Christian teachers, said, "We came to love the doctrine because we love the teacher." That's good, isn't it? We came to love the doctrine because we love the teacher. Let me give you a concluding thought here on number 3, and write this statement down. The most successful teachers inspire students to learn and work. The most successful teachers inspire students to learn and work. That's that moral power that we're talking about there. Weak teachers rely way too much on the coercive power, on threats of punishment and so forth. And sometimes that's a little bit necessary with certain individuals. All right, number 4, how to become a better teacher. Number 4 kind of goes along with what I was just saying. Be an example 24 hours a day. Be an example 24 hours a day. You say, well, good night, I got to get away from those kids. I understand that. Most of them aren't going to be around us 24 hours a day. But I see students when I go to Walmart, when I go to Publix, when I go to various places. I see former students from many, many years ago when I go to places like that. And I was visiting on a bus route many years ago. Brother Leo's bus route now, back over this way. I was knocking doors on 30th Street, that side of Henson. And it was a summer morning, it was warm already, and a lot of homes didn't have AC so much back in those days. I came up to a door, and the door to the house was open. There was a screen door. And as I'm walking up the door, I can see that the TV's on. And so I knock on the door, the dad comes to the door, and I was trying to sign up kids to ride the bus, but he had a little boy, he was too young to come. Without mom and dad anyway. So while we're talking, I'm trying to, share the gospel with this man. He came to the door, it's like 9:30 in the morning. He's got a cigarette in his hand, he's got a beer in his hand. And so I'm trying to talk to him. And while I'm talking to him, that little fellow walked up to the door. And right there on that little end table where the dad had been sitting on the couch was an ashtray with about 37,000 cigarette butts in it. And that little fellow looked up at his dad, reached in that nasty thing and picked one up. And I told his dad, hey, look, and he was just imitating what he was seeing his dad do, right? And there's a whole lot worse things in the world than smoking, but, I have a story here. The story is told of an alcoholic father who went into town every night to drink. Even blizzards could not stop him. One day when he was walking into town through the snow, his little boy came running after him, jumping in the footprints that his father's boots had left behind. "Look, Daddy, I'm following in your footsteps," he cried out. Well, I'll tell you what, just as that little fellow was trying to follow in his dad's footsteps, our students will follow ours as well, and especially if we've been the right kind of impact upon them. Generally, they will not, I'll say it this way, when you think about it like this, when you think about students, when you think about people, most do not go beyond what they have been taught, what the spiritual leadership in their life through the years has taught them, be it godly parents, godly grandparents, pastors, Sunday school teachers, whoever it might be. Generally, they'll not go a whole lot further spiritually than those who have had an impact upon them. But my goodness, think about the possibilities there. And you think about every great preacher that you've ever heard of, somebody impacted that life somewhere down the line. And thank the Lord for that. You know, we need to take the opportunity to teach them, you know, not just in the Christian school, not just out on the ball fields, and not only at church, but also, of course, in our homes and in our communities. If we want our children to be honest in their dealings, then they need to recognize mom and dad are honest in their dealings. You know, and so it is with all the other Christian virtues that we endeavor to teach to our students. Number five. We'll spend a little bit of time on this one. Here it is, number five. You want to be a better teacher? Read Scripture and pray daily for your students. You thought I was going to say with your students, and that applies too, of course, but read Scripture and pray daily for your students. I'm going to give you a statement, a couple statements to jot down here in regard to that. Here's the first one. Good teaching and discipline. Good teaching, good discipline, and good interaction with students. Good teaching, good discipline, and good interaction with students come from a stream of good decision making. Come from a stream of good decision making through each school day. Good teaching, good discipline, and good interaction with our students come from a stream of good decision making through each school day. Underline those two words, decision making. Decision making. One more time. Good teaching, good discipline, and good interaction with students come from a stream of good decision making through each school day. As a teacher, you'll make a million decisions a day, it seems like. It's the one you mess up on that sticks out like a sore thumb, right? Because none of us are perfect. But you do your very best with the Lord's help, of course, to make good decisions in dealing with your students. And all that comes from your overall philosophy of life, and certainly from the Christian viewpoint. You cannot pass on to others what the Lord has not taught you, what you have not allowed the Lord to teach you. Read back there in the Scriptures about the people of Israel and how that God fed them during those years with the manna from heaven. And we still have manna from heaven, amen? Here it is right here. And so you have to feed yourself before you can feed others. Here's the next statement that I want you to get. It's actually two sentences together. Here it is. Good decisions do not come out of a vacuum. Good decisions do not come out of a vacuum. Good decisions do not come out of a vacuum. Here's the rest of it. Wise daily decisions, in turn, add up to good habits, to good character. Add up to good habits, to good character, to a good life. To a good life. We might say to a blessed life. Again, good decisions do not come out of a vacuum. Wise daily decisions, in turn, add up to good habits, to good character, and to a good life. Now we're talking about the importance of the Word of God, the importance of praying for our students. We've talked about that in previous sessions already, of course. Not only do the great teachers pray for themselves, they also pray for their students. Some teachers find it helpful to pray through their class rosters in their evenings and so forth before they go to bed. Those years that I was a principal, I had the secretaries put together a list of all the students and the parents' name and contact info, phone numbers in particular. And so sometimes, you know, it was hard to get a hold of people that are working for a living during the school day. And so if I had an issue to talk with a parent about, I might make a call. I talked to you about that last time. I learned pretty early on in the process, most of the time when a parent gets a call from the schools about something bad. And so I learned to, you got to deal with that sometimes too, but I also learned to share some blessings and talk to parents about good things I was seeing in their children. And I've got another, we talked about, what was the guy's name, Heinrich Gessler last time, the cobbler, remember that? Found dead at his workshop after making the best pair of shoes he'd ever made in his life. Due to his craftsmanship. You may recognize this name, Christopher Dock, just like it sounds, D-O-C-K. He was a famous colonial American schoolmaster back in the 1770s. And he had that practice. He would pray next to his desk, next to the desk or seat of each of his students as he straightened up his room at the end of the school day. It was in this position, kneeling next to a student desk, that he was found dead in 1774. He had given his last breath for Christian education and ministry. And I don't know how the Lord's going to take all of us. I hope our next flight's going to be the rapture. I hope that how it happens. But if not, I trust the Lord will take us under some circumstance like that. All right, we've got a few more minutes here. Number six. Want to be a better teacher? Become an expert in your subject or age group. Become an expert in your subject or age group. Now, obviously, in our Christian school, and certainly in our Sunday school, we teach kids of all ages. Think about the... I had a student ask me in class one day, what can you teach a three-year-old about God? You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed what you can teach them and what they will hold on to, amen? And my grandson Eli, that we were talking about a while ago, one of his finer moments in life, he came home and they had a little gizmo thing there, and he set it up like a pulpit, and he was teaching the Sunday school lesson he learned that day to his sister. And so they sent me a picture of that. That was a blessing, amen? So become an expert in your subject. You know, if you're an English teacher, a math teacher, whatever the case might be, certainly a Sunday school teacher as well. Let me start with this statement, jot this one down. This means setting goals for professional development. This means setting goals for professional development. Setting goals for professional development, for reading and other intellectual pursuits. This means setting goals for professional development, for reading and other intellectual pursuits. Those that are involved in the Christian school setting, if you haven't yet earned a master's degree, then work toward that, and even beyond that. Our staff members here in our ministry have a golden opportunity to increase in their education through our Bible college. And it's a busy life. It's a hectic schedule during the school year. But through the principal, through Mr. Burt, and I did this back in the day, of course, when I was at the school here. And that's been a while ago. I just kind of thinking about that. Come January, I will start my 24th year at the college after 25 years in the high school. I was 23 when I came here. Don't do the math, all right? But seriously, they have the opportunity to take directed studies classes that we have videoed, and it's not just like being there, but it's the next best thing. And so they get to do that, and we provide the books and whatever they need, and no charge. We want them to increase and get better prepared to serve the Lord and so on. And so We want to talk about that a little bit. And let's see here. Part of that is teacher certification as well. And that's a requirement, of course, with our accrediting agency, the Florida Association of Christian Schools and Colleges. We take a hard look at who we, for a lot of reasons, and this is just one of them, a lot of reasons even more important than this, but you must have that teacher certification through that accrediting agency, of course, to, as it relates to our standing with that group. And so take time out to think and reflect on the importance of what God has called us to do in regard to Christian education, be it church-related or Christian school-related, and also on the age group with which you work. And that's so very, very important. Let me give you one more, and we'll have to wrap it up. Number 7, teach from the simple to the complex. Teach from the simple to the complex. Now, I'm not talking about the mental framework of your students there. I'm talking about the material that you're teaching. Teach from the simple to the complex. Certainly, we have all heard that saying, a picture's worth what? 1,000 words? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I call it concrete materials, not like blocks when you're building a building, but when you're building students, things like pictures, things like object lessons, visual aids, and of course, illustrations and examples. It's important that we always teach from the simple to the complex. That should be done extensively in all grades, not just in elementary school. I've learned in my years of experience, some of the best high school teachers I've ever worked with were former elementary school teachers. Because in elementary school, they would take the time to make good bulletin boards and explain concepts clearly and find good object lessons to drive home the point of the lesson. Older students, even our college students, they appreciate that kind of attention more than we realize. In fact, we as adults enjoy being taught in that way. Let me give you a statement. We'll wrap it up right here for this time. This relates to, of course, the Christian school setting and, of course, the Sunday school setting. We promote our children in Sunday school the first Sunday of June every year. And we kind of use a little reverse psychology. We promote them at the end of the school year instead of at the beginning of the school year, which is always the way it was when I was a kid. The idea is, we know you're a fourth grader already, so we're going to go ahead and promote you before they promote themselves, right? Here's the thought. When your student's over to your side, by going the extra mile to find ways to reach them. When your student's over to your side, by going the extra mile to find ways to reach them. Had a teacher one year that comes to mind, and he was young, and hadn't been with us very long, but he mentioned in faculty meeting that he had a kid in his class, and this was actually upper elementary, and he mentioned, he says, I've got a boy that's he's been asking me for a week and a half to pray for him and his baseball team because they were the all-star team and they were going to Tampa to play a very important game and win or go home until next season, or lose or go home until next season. The winner went on to the next level. And he said, that kid just bugged me to death every day to pray for him. And the following week, a mother came to the office. And she and her husband were just blown away. That teacher showed up at that kid's game on a Saturday morning in Tampa, of all places. And that kind of stuff speaks volumes, just absolutely speaks volumes with people to know that you love their kids and you care about them and you're interested in what they do. Let me give you number 8. This is where we'll pick it up in 2 weeks when we get back again. Want to be a better teacher? Number 8, I'll speak to this one at length. Next time, teach in class what is on the test. Teach in class what is on the test. probably have a little different view of evaluation than some teachers. When I give a major test in my college classes, to be honest with you, usually the tests are about twice as long as they probably need to be. But the trade-off is I tell them exactly what's going to be on the test. You say, is that honest? And I said, well, here's the way I look at it. If they know what I told them to know, they've done well, and they get the grade that they're hoping for. And I have students that bomb those tests too. Bottom line is, I've done my job. Are you going to do your job? We've got finals this week. Tomorrow's the last day of finals. A couple years ago, Miss Kelly came to my office about a week or so before finals week, and she said, we're trying to get some words of wisdom from all the professors to encourage the students for finals week. And I thought, yeah, encouragement, that's one of my virtues, right? Not exactly. But she said, I'll come back in a few days after you have time to think about it. And I said, no, here it is right now. Write it down. This too shall pass. Hope we can say the same for you. I hope I encouraged them. Amen. All right. Thank you, folks. We'll be back again in 2 weeks. And I'll be looking forward to continuing our study. All right. God bless you.